You are listening to a podcast by Spring Hill Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. Spring Hill Church is called to reach everyday people with God's grace, His unconditional love, and the life-changing power of His Word. Thanks for listening. And if you would like more information, you can visit us online at springhill.cc.
Get your message notes handy, and we're going to jump in to part 8 of our series called Body Armor. Everybody say body armor. Body armor. I have loved this. Have you enjoyed this series? Well, I pray that you have received a lot from the Word of God, and we're going to cover some really, really important things today that I want you to get down in your heart. And by the way, let me mention a couple of things. My notes are already on the website, so if you want to follow along on the website, jump on our website with your phone or your tablet, and you can follow along with my notes. You can also, you know, of course, fill in the blanks as we go along. All of the scriptures will be available to you on the screen, and then some extras are available on the website as well. So follow along with me. Let's get into this. But let's read Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. This has been our foundation scripture for the series. And so Paul wrote this. He said, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Would you do me a favor and just bow your heads and let's pray before we get in. Father, thank you so much for the word that we are preparing our hearts to hear right now. Father, I know what you have laid on my heart to share with the people, and I ask you, Father, to not only anoint my mouth that and my brain, my mind, so that I think your thoughts and speak your words, but I pray, Father, each and every one of us will have a hearing ear and a receptive heart to the truths of your word. And Father, more importantly, we thank you, Lord, that as we hear the word of God, we declare and promise that we will be doers of the word and not just hearers only, and we'll receive the blessing of it in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to somebody, two or three right around you, and tell them, "I'm glad you're here this morning." Come on, say it like you're happy. I saw somebody turn and say, I'm glad you're here this morning. We are happy that each and every one of us are here. So now, again, if you have missed any of the parts in this particular series, please go to the website and follow up and listen to them or the podcast, because I don't want you to miss out on anything. And it's kind of been building as we go along. Now, I do want to make a couple of statements, and that is this. These lessons, what we're looking at in this study of the armor of God, has not been intended at all to impress upon you the need, if you will, to run around looking for the devil and demons under every bush. I remember back during, the early charismatic movement, and yes, I'm that old, the 70s and early 80s, you know, there was a big push, about people got caught up and really out of balance where demons and devils were concerned. And, you know, people were looking at for demons and devils under every bush and under the bed and behind the door and everything else. And I don't want us to get that impression. However, I do want to impress upon you the fact, as Tripp mentioned earlier, that we do have authority over the powers of darkness. And in the name of Jesus and through the power of that name and the blood of Jesus, we do not have to put up with their foolishness in our lives. Turn to somebody close by and say, "I'm an overcomer." Now, The reason that I believe God is having us cover these things right now is so that we can be ready. Let me say this to you, and if you're taking notes, write this down. God has given us spiritual weaponry so that when battles do come, we will be prepared to maintain our victorious position over Satan. Now, I don't want to imply either that every day is a battle. Sometimes we have good days. You know, I don't want you to think that the implication is, oh my God, I got to wake up in the morning and it's a whole week of battles. No, you'll find that as you walk with the Lord, there are ebbs and flows and seasons and things that happen in our lives. And, you know, the scripture even talks about in the ministry of Jesus that you remember after the temptation of Jesus, where Jesus was taken up on the temple and the pinnacle and the devil tempted him with those three temptations, that it says after Jesus overcame him, that the devil left him, one translation says, for another opportune time. In other words, you're going to find in your walk with Jesus that when you overcome the enemy, yes, he'll leave you alone for a while, but he's going to be watching for another opportunity. He did that with Jesus, and he'll do that for you. So I don't want to imply that you're going to have to fight the devil every day, but I do want you to be prepared so that you can win and overcome when the fight comes and be ready. Are you ready? Yes. Amen. Well, look at Ephesians 6:17. We read this in the context of our scriptures, but I want to focus on another piece of the armor. And the scripture says this, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, again, I told you there was no particular order that we're covering the armor. I'm covering it as I believe the Lord directs. But I want to focus on the sword of the Spirit. Everybody say, sword of the Spirit. Now, again, let me just remind you of the context in which Paul wrote this. When Paul was writing this letter to the church at Ephesus, he literally was in prison and he was being guarded by a Roman soldier at the time. And if you'll remember, I told you that these Roman soldiers were highly trained. They would be equivalent to the SEAL team of the Roman era. And I mean, these guys were effective killing machines, and that's what they were trained to do. That's what they were armed to do. And literally, Paul would have been chained to a wall and also chained to one of these guards who stood by him all the time. Even if you read in the book of Acts, there were times when he had some measures of freedom, there would still be a centurion, a Roman soldier, that would be assigned to guard him and keep his eye on him. And a lot of times, you know, to Paul's benefit, these guys protected Paul from folks that wanted to do Paul harm. But here's the thing that I'm wanting you to see is that this guy was with Paul a lot, and so it stands to reason as the Holy Spirit was inspiring Paul to write these things that he would use this as an inspiration, use what the guy had on as an inspiration to tell us to put on the whole armor of God. And so when he says that we need to put on or take on the sword of the Spirit, there's a couple of different things that we need to keep in mind. Now, I gave you a homework assignment at the beginning of this series to go and watch the movie Gladiator, and you'll learn a lot about the Roman army at that particular time. You don't have to watch the whole thing, but particularly the first 30 or 45 minutes of it, you'll see how they fought battles and so forth. It's really great to help you put it in context. And so you could see a lot of the armor that the soldiers would wear and the weapons that they would use. Now, a Roman soldier would have been assigned and given what is called a gladius sword. If you're taking notes, write this down. This was the first type of sword that a soldier would have been given, and it's called a gladius. You can see the remnants of the word gladiator in this particular sword. And this particular sword was an extremely heavy, very broad sword, very wide, and most of the time took both hands for the soldier to be able to use it somewhat effectively. Now, this sword would be used to perhaps knock an enemy down, would be able to wound them in certain respects. However, this sword was not really designed to kill the enemy. It was designed to incapacitate the enemy and to do great harm to them, but there was another weapon that was designed to bring death. But let me show you a picture of what the gladius sword looked like. And for a Roman soldier, you can see how wide it is. And to give you some context, it probably would have stood about this tall from the ground. Just tall enough for a soldier to be able to carry it in a clapboard on his loin belt. We talked about the loin belt before in the series. And so this gladius sword was very bulky, very cumbersome. Now what happened is they used to use larger swords, and the Roman army evolved their weaponry. Matter of fact, they suffered a great loss against the Carthaginians. You know, I'm not trying to impress you with world history, but I had to do a little study and reading on this. And so when they suffered this loss, they realized that it was a fault in their weaponry. And their weaponry wasn't effective. So what they did is they went and they took their swords and they shrunk them a little bit and came up with this gladius sword that they could carry on their side. And again, it took both hands to be effective with it. And so the Roman soldier would carry this particular sword, but this is not the sword that Paul is referring to in Ephesians chapter 6. If you go and you look in the Greek language, there is another type of sword that he was referring to, and I'll write this down, and that is this Machaira sword. Machaira. And it is a Greek term that was transferred over into the Roman terminology, and it's a different kind of sword. It's much, much smaller. It's only about 19 inches long. And this is something that the soldier would also carry attached to his loin belt. And both sides of this sword were razor sharp. I'm talking about razor, like you could probably shave with it sharp. Okay, just extremely sharp. Now, let me show you a picture of this particular sword. And the interesting thing about this sword is, if you'll notice, it's not straight. Excuse me, puberty kicking in one more time. It's not straight. I couldn't find a clear picture, but it's curved on the end, and sometimes it was curved a little bit more than what you see there. Now, what the purpose of this sword was, once they used that gladius sword to knock the enemy down, they would pull this Machaira sword, and it was able to fit in the gaps in their armor of the enemy. And if you, the reason that that curve is in the sword is once they jabbed it into the gut of their enemy, all they had to do was take it up and they could totally rip their enemy to shreds, and you know, their innards would fall out in a country way, but you know what I'm talking about. And so they could gut their enemy with this particular sword. So it was a very, very powerful and formidable weapon for these Roman soldiers. And this particular sword struck fear into the enemies of the Roman soldiers because they knew the harm that it could cause. Now, this is exactly the sword that Paul is referring to when he talks about the sword of the Spirit. Now, the reason that Paul uses the reference to this sword is because you and I need a weapon that is effective and can rip our enemy to shreds. Can I get a little bit better amen than that? And so what Paul used this weapon for is because he wanted us to get the picture that we have been equipped by God with the correct tools in order to defeat the enemy. Now, looking back at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, notice he said, "And take the sword of the Spirit." And he added something to it. He said, "Which is the Word of God." Everybody say, "The Word of God." Say it one more time. So he puts an attachment to this particular sword. Now, keep the picture of that Machaira in your thinking and then attach a picture of the Word of God to it. And there's a stunning reason that he used this. Now, let me give you a little lesson. In the New Testament, there are two basic Greek words that are used to describe the Word of God. There is the Greek word logos, L-O-G-O-S. I didn't put it in your notes. But L-O-G-O-S, and it primarily means the thought and intent behind the written word. The written word. So when you sit down and read your Bible, you're reading the Logos word. Now, it's just as anointed. It's just as powerful. I'm not diminishing it in any way. It just has a little different purpose than the word that Paul used in this particular verse. The second word, and this is the word that Paul used in Ephesians 6:17, he said that take the sword of the Spirit, which is the rhema of God, R-H-E-M-A. He used this particular word, and it's very important. Now, let me give you a definition. Again, not in your notes. It's on the website, but just listen. This Greek word rhema describes something that is spoken clearly, spoken vividly, spoken in undeniable language, and spoken in unmistakable, unquestionable, certain, and definite terms. Now, I know that's kind of wordy, but my point is this, that there is a preciseness about rhema from God, a word of God that is rhema. Now, let me bring it down to a little more practical level. That a rhema word from God is when God takes a logos word and does something in your spirit with it and causes it to be brought up by the Holy Spirit out of your spirit at an opportune time for a particular purpose. And then what God intends for you to do when He does that is to put it to action and put it to word. And so a rhema word is this is what Paul is talking about. So let me kind of tie it in for you. He said, take the Machaira, this sword, this deadly sword, which is the rhema of God. In other words, take the sword of the Spirit and then depend on God to cause a word to come up out of your spirit at the right moment and the right time, because that is what you can use to gut the devil. Am I helping anybody? So you might say, now, that this, the written word, is the gladius sword that the soldier would have carried. You know, you can read and study the Word of God, and there are certain principles that we need to, of course, implement into our lives and let it become a part of our lives. As I've said to you many times, you know, don't try and orient the Word of God to fit your life. Fit your life according to the Word. And so this, the written Word of God, becomes the gladius sword. It is effective. It has a purpose. But there's something different when the Holy Ghost works on the inside of a believer and brings up out of your spirit a written word and breathes on it, and it becomes a rhema word. All right, now track with me and follow along, okay? So write this down, please. On occasion, however, we need a specific rhema word, a smaller two-edged sword to deal the enemy a fatal blow. Now, I am so thankful for the Word of God, the written Word, but I'm also thankful for the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for the Holy Ghost. Amen. Now, here's a very precise definition, okay? Write this down, please. A rhema word is a specific word or message that the Holy Spirit quickens in our hearts and our minds at a specific time and for a specific purpose. Now, let me show you. In John chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus even mentioned this and told us that this would happen. He said, but the Helper. Now, this is Jesus telling His disciples, I'm getting ready to leave, but I'm going to send someone who is going to be your helper. He's going to take my place. He is the Holy Spirit. He says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, by the way, He is here. Maybe that you missed it. I said, He is here. He was sent on the day of Pentecost. He has been here for over 2,000 years. He has never left. And He is here. He is in this room right now. Hallelujah. And if you're born again, He lives on the inside of you. Hallelujah. But He said, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things. And look, notice this, and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. Now, those 12 disciples who were sitting here listening to Jesus say these things, they experienced Him in person. They literally heard with their physical ears the words of Jesus. I don't know about you, but I wasn't there then. Was anybody in the room there then? Okay. We'll pray for you after the service if you were there then. No, my point is this, is none of us were there. So what is the words, or what are the words that the Holy Spirit will bring to our remembrance that Jesus said? It is the word that is written. Okay, now follow along carefully with me. All right, look at the next thing. Write this down, please. A rhema word quickened to your heart and mind by the Holy Spirit is as strong and powerful as if God put a supernatural sword in your hand. Now, let me tell you how this works, and I'm not trying to get ahead of myself here, but I want you to get this. This is why I teach, and we teach in this church, and there's, of course, many great churches that teach this, but you must place a premium on the written word of God. Because let me say this to you. If you don't have any word in your heart, you have given the Holy Spirit nothing to bring up out of your heart. Okay, let me say it again. It is important that you and I deposit the word of God down into our hearts so the Holy Spirit has something to work with in order to bring back to our remembrance. See, some people have this misbelief that, well, you know, he's the Holy Spirit. He wrote the Word of God and all of that. And that is true. And if he lives down on the inside of us, he can just bring it out of nowhere. No, he cannot. Notice what Jesus said. He will not tell you things I've never told you before. He will bring to your remembrance what I have already said to you. So you and I have in our possession a record of not only what Jesus said in the four Gospels, but we have a record. Matter of fact, the Bible says that this is the living Word of God, or this is the written Word of God that's designed to point us to the living Word of God, who is Jesus. Now, it is necessary for a person to be depositing the Word of God in your heart. Now, I want to kind of help you a little bit, because I know what the thought that might pop into your mind is, oh my gosh, well, I'm brand new at this. I don't know a whole lot about the Word of God. Well, here's the good news. It's not necessary for a person to know the entire Bible before the Word of God can become the sword of the Spirit to you. I'm going to say that again. You don't have to memorize from Genesis, or like one person said, from genetics to revolutions. You don't or Genesis to maps. You don't have to memorize all that for the Holy Spirit to have something to work with. You just have to avail yourself to the Word and be depositing it on the inside of you on a consistent and regular basis. A specific rhema word for the Lord does not have to be long and complicated in order for it to be effective. Although the Holy Spirit can speak a lengthy word to you or bring something to your remembrance or give you direction or something along that line, this is the exception and not the rule. Now, I want to show you some people in the Bible that this is applicable to, because I don't want the devil to trick you and think, well, I don't know enough of the Bible. God is not going to be able to bring a rhema word to me because, you know, I'm new at this, or I'm just now getting into the Word of God. No, let me take that pressure off of you. What I want you to see is if you're putting in the effort, the Holy Spirit will make up the difference. Let me show you some people. Look at this. Noah's instructions about something as catastrophic as the flood were very brief and very simple. Some very simple instructions. God didn't take 34 chapters to tell Noah what to do. It was one simple instruction. Go and build an ark. Gave him the dimensions and Noah obeyed. Abraham's instructions, look at this, to leave his family and walk with God were just 75 words. Now think about that. The Holy Spirit brought to Abraham a word from heaven, and it was just 75 words. And it totally not only changed the direction of his life, but we're sitting in this room as a result of the instructions that Abraham received, because eventually it led to the nation of Israel being born and, of course, Jesus coming about through that nation. Joseph in the Old Testament received a word about his destiny through two short, very brief dreams. Moses' instructions to deliver the children of Israel were relatively short concerning the scope of what he was about to do. Think about that. What he was getting ready to have to do, it was a very brief conversation that God had with him at the burning bush when he said, I need you to go down and deliver my people from the hand of Pharaoh. Very brief. Mary's words. You remember Mary, don't you? Thank you for that one person that remembers Mary, the mother of Jesus, okay? Mary's word through the angel Gabriel about the birth of the Messiah was only 8 verses. 8 verses. Now think about that. Her obedience to 8 verses opened the door for the birth of our Savior. Paul's life was dramatically changed one day on the road to Damascus by 3 simple sentences. And Paul obeyed. So here's what my point is in this. I want to take the pressure off of you and listen. You know, it's been said and it kind of became cliche. We haven't heard it in a while, but I want to say it to you because it's a powerful saying. One word from heaven can change your life forever. One word. One word. You don't need 36 chapters. One word can change the whole direction and destiny of your life if you'll just listen and be available to it. Now, the reason that we enjoy many of the blessings that we have today is because the men and women of the Bible obeyed a simple rhema word from heaven. Amen? Amen? Now, the vital work of studying, meditating, and praying releases the word to become a part of your inner being. So as you spend time in the Word of God, and listen, I don't want to imply to you that you have to spend 8 hours a day in the Bible. Now, if God tells you to do that, then obey. But most of us, you know, that lead normal lives, that work jobs and things like that, we don't maybe have that kind of time. Here's the thing that I want you to do is to begin to invest whatever time you have in the Word of God. And as you begin to deposit the Word down on the inside of you, as you begin to read it, to meditate on it, to study it, speak it out of your mouth, what you're doing is you're packing it into your spirit so that at the right time when you need it the most, the Holy Spirit can bring something up out of you. Because let me paint the picture for you. See, what the devil is hoping is that you will get caught off guard. So when he comes and endeavors to bring an attack against your life, he's hoping that you're not prepared, that you haven't been reading, that you haven't been praying, that you haven't been investing time in the Word of God, so that he can catch you off guard and then you don't know what to do. And so then you're scrambling, and many of us under those circumstances, that's when we make bad decisions. That's when we go wrong ways or we make decisions and it takes us down a road that we really don't need to go down or want to go down. But what I want you to see is that God has endeavored. He's come up with a system, if you will, to invest in you the Word of God so that you can be prepared for when the enemy comes. Now, I'm going to mention this in just a minute, but think about Jesus in the temptation as I described to you earlier. Do you think Jesus had to do this when the devil came against him? You know, the devil comes to him. He's been fasting and praying for 40 days and nights. And so the devil comes to him and says, hey, I know you're hungry. You're not hungry. You're hungry. After 40 days, you hungry. Some of us get hangry. And so the devil comes to him and says, hey, turn those stones into bread. Jesus didn't have to stop and say, okay, wait a minute. I know there's something in here about that. Give me just a second, okay? I think there's something in the Old Testament about bread. I got to get my concordance. Wait a minute. I think I got one in the back of the Bible back here. Let me look up bread. No. What happened? At the moment that he needed it, a word came up out of his spirit. Somebody said, but that's Jesus. I know it's Jesus, but you have the same Holy Ghost in you that he did. And so what happened is because Jesus had been investing in the Word and depositing in his spirit, the Holy Spirit was able to dig down into his spirit and to bring up to him the scripture that says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So the devil takes him up and tempts him to jump off a pinnacle of the temple. He says, surely God will catch you. You know, he's given his angels charge over you. Did you know that that's in the Bible, by the way? Did you know the devil knows some scriptures? Okay, he'll even bring up some scriptures to you. But if you're not prepared, you won't know what to do, and you won't know how to depend on the Holy Ghost on the inside of you to bring up that rhema that you need to become that Micaiah so that you could jab it in him and rip his guts out. Now, people, I'm going to say this to you because I want to challenge you. People that this happens to a lot, meaning that receive frequent rhema words from the Lord, are people that have made the written word the central part of their lives. Now, that challenges me just as much as it challenges you. We need to be investing time in the Word of God. And so what the process is, so the enemy comes, he brings pressure, he brings a temptation, he brings a test. If you will get quiet just enough to say, Holy Ghost, how do I handle this? And without fail, I promise you, Jesus said it would happen, that the Holy Spirit will bring up that Micaiah word that you need that is particular for your situation, particular for your circumstances, so that you can have it. Now, here's a key. A rhema word left unspoken is useless. That's hot off the press. You might want to write that one down. A rhema word that does not come out of your mouth is powerless. Now, that's so important, because when the Holy Spirit brings that word up out of your spirit, it is important that you put word to it. You let it come out of your mouth. Notice it doesn't say that when Jesus was tempted, the devil said, hey, cast or make those stones, turn them into bread. It doesn't say, and Jesus thought. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Notice with all three temptations, he said something. What was he doing? See, the saying of a rhema is when you take the sword in your hand and you let it do its work. A rhema word attached to your loin belt is powerless. But when you take that sword and you take it off and you put it in your mouth, that's when the power gets released. See, faith is necessary to attach to a rhema word so that the power of God can be released to cause that rhema to come to pass. That was hot off the press too. I'm downloading some stuff here, y'all. See, you need to understand that when you release your faith, when you turn your faith loose by opening your mouth and speaking words, you allow the power of God that is resident within that rhema word to come out and to become effective and to accomplish what God wants to accomplish in that thing. Now, let me emphasize this just a little bit more. And I want to point out to you that the scripture in the New Testament mentions something about what's called a two-edged sword. A two-edged sword, okay? Now, before I say that, this last thing I want you to write down is this. Your rhema, the word you need from God today, hinges entirely on the presence of the written word of God in your life. Okay, so here, let me say it to you this way. The degree of the written word that you have in your heart is the degree of the rhema word that you're going to receive. All right, now, let's look at this. Two-edged sword. The scripture talks about the two-edged sword. Look at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. It says this, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. If you can, in your little notes there, underline, I know it's tiny, but underline the phrase two-edged sword. Two-edged sword. Then we see in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 16, the Apostle John, when he had the vision of Jesus, he described Jesus, of course, in his risen, ascended state. He said he had in his right hand seven stars. And look at this. Out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword. Underline two-edged sword. And his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And then the next chapter in Revelation, it's Jesus instructing John to write letters to seven churches. He said, "And to the angel in Revelation 2:12, the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword." Now, it's one thing if we see it in the Bible one time, but it's a whole nother thing when you see that phrase appear three times at least. And so there's something that the Holy Ghost is wanting us to see. Now, that word, or the word that's translated, two-edged sword. Now, again, I didn't have room to put all this in your notes, but it comes from the Greek word distamos. And let me spell it for you. It's D-I-S-T-O-M-O-S. D-I-S-T-O-M-O-S. Now, I'm not trying to get you to become a Greek scholar, because I'm not one, but thank God I can read. So in the Greek language, whenever you see the prefix di, D-I, it means there are two. You might understand it this way. Anybody ever seen the symbol for carbon dioxide? It's one molecule of carbon and two molecules of oxygen. Okay? So di means two. The word stomos in the Greek language means edged. Edged, like a razor blade edge. Okay? So in the Greek language, in all three of these verses, what the writer says is that the word of God that comes out of Jesus' mouth is a two-edged sword. All right? So it cuts two different ways. Now, here's what I want you to see. This is a very odd word in the way that it was used in the New Testament. What makes it so odd is because, again, it's a compound of these two words, and it actually means, stomos means this by itself, mouthed, M-O-U-T-H-E-D, mouthed. So when the writer used this distamos in these particular verses, what he said was, and the word of God is a two-mouthed sword. Now track with me here, because this is very powerful. The word of God, notice what comes out of Jesus' mouth, is a two-mouthed sword. How many mouths does Jesus have? Somebody said, I don't know, you know, he might be gone up to heaven and got, no, he didn't. He looks just like you still, okay, except he's got a resurrected body. So he's got one mouth, all right? So notice it didn't say the word of God came out of his mouths. It says the word of God came out of his mouth and it was a two-mouthed sword. Now here's why this is so, so important. See, when God quickens in you the word of God, now track with me here, get this. When the Holy Spirit brings up out of your spirit a word from heaven, a rhema word from heaven, what is happening is that word is being spoken in heaven already. Now, let me just take a little side note right here. Okay, y'all with me so far? I don't know if you're ready for this. Are you ready for this? Okay. The Holy Spirit is privy to the conversations that Jesus and the Father have all the time. You know, the scripture says that Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. So Jesus and the Father are talking about you all the time. And it's not talk like, I can't believe she wore that to church today. It is talk like, Father, I paid the price for them. I have delivered them. My blood was shed. The price has been paid. I have set them free. I have healed them. See, this is the conversation that's going on between Jesus and the Father. Well, the Holy Spirit is not limited by space and time. He's present in the throne room of heaven at the same time that He's present in you. And so what happens is the Holy Spirit hears these conversations going on, and He's resident on the inside of you and is able to bring up out of your spirit the same words that Jesus is speaking about you, and therefore the Word of God has an opportunity to come out of your mouth. And the moment that it comes out of your mouth, it now becomes a two-mouthed sword. So here's what I'm trying to get you to see, is that we have a resource from heaven as part of our armor that God has made available to us. So when we have the written word of God and we read it and we feed upon it and we get it down into our hearts, that it when it becomes God-breathed and inspired supernaturally for a particular moment and a particular purpose, it becomes a sword. But when it comes out of your mouth at the same time that it's coming out of Jesus' mouth, it is now a two-mouthed sword and becomes effective and able to carry out the purpose for which God intended it. Oh, I hope you're getting this. See, it's not just enough for you to read the word and know the word. No, there's something else that happens when you're fighting that sickness and disease. And the Holy Spirit speaks down on the inside of you and said, I already took care of that. But the scripture says that he who took our sins in his own body on the tree and died for us, and by his stripes you were healed. See, the Holy Spirit isn't bringing that up into your remembrance so you have a nice memory. No, he's bringing that up into your thinking so that you can say it because someone in heaven is saying it for you. And see what God is wanting to have happen. See, Jesus' talk in heaven can do nothing in the earth. Now listen to me carefully. See, Jesus has made you his agent in the earth. He needs you to begin to say some stuff. He needs you to begin to declare some things. Because he can declare it, but it doesn't have the same weight as somebody who is born in this earth and is born again of heaven declares a word from heaven. See, God needs you to begin to declare some things and let the word become two-mouthed. See, when God begins to move on the inside of us and he gives us desires and dreams and things that he wants to have accomplished, it's not just so that we can feel good and say, yay, God. No, he's wanting you. Listen. He's wanting you to begin to talk about it. He's wanting you to begin to put words to it. He's wanting you to begin to declare what he is already declaring over you in heaven. Hallelujah. See, the second edge of the sword, write this down, is added when the word of God proceeds out of your mouth. Now, I know what happens. We're in the heat of the battle. We're speaking the word of God. And I know sometimes it can feel like those words don't get any farther than your nose. And like they just kind of fall out of your mouth and hit the floor. Don't fall prey to that, because you are not moved by what you see. You're not moved by what you feel. No, listen, when I see, this is the word, the holy word of the Almighty God that I'm putting in my mouth. And when I put it in my mouth, I come into agreement with the creator of the universe. It doesn't just fall flat on the floor. No, it goes and it, like Isaiah 55 says, it goes and it accomplishes what he has purposed for it to accomplish. But he's got to have you say it. 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 And I heard this in my spirit yesterday as I was preparing this. Listen to me carefully. We're in a time and a season right now where heaven needs a response from his people. Where God is declaring some things, but he needs a response from us. Heaven is demanding a response from us. And it's not enough for us to stay silent. Now, what am I talking about? Am I talking about the issues of the day? No, I'm not talking about the issues of the day. What I'm talking about is when God breathes on the inside of you and he gives you something in your spirit. He doesn't just give you that to waste time. He is waiting for a response. I heard somebody say one time that they were in a prayer meeting, and I'm about to close. This is my first closing. I'm entitled to five. But I heard this person say that they were having a prayer meeting in their church. And they were sitting up on the platform and the congregation was praying and they were praying. And this person said that they had a vision and they saw Jesus walk in from the back of the church and walk up and walk and stand beside them on the platform and just stood there. And this person turned, this minister turned and looked at the Lord and said, "Lord, why aren't you saying or doing anything?" He said, "Because I'm waiting on a response to my presence." Now, I'm not trying to be deep and spooky, but what I am telling you, Jesus is in the room this morning. There are angels in this, oh my God, there are angels in this room that are unemployed right now. They're standing there waiting on you to say something. The scripture says that they hearken to the word of God. And it doesn't matter if God says it or if you say it, they don't care. It's the word of God. And there are angels that are standing in this room right now waiting to be put to work by the words of our mouths. Now, I'm talking about the word of God. And I'm not talking about you can just say whatever you want to say and they go do it. I'm talking about when you put the word in your mouth, they hearken to hear that and carry it out and cause it to come to pass. I don't know who I'm talking to, but I'm talking to somebody this morning, if not just me. Yes. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you and I praise you. Oh, God, the challenge that I have received this week, Father. Lord, I thank you for what you are calling us to do. Oh, Father, and I pray for the people today, Father. I pray that the revelation of what we have talked about today, Father, would fall deep on the inside of us. That you would reveal it to us, Father. Help us to understand, Lord, the power of our words that are filled with the word of God. When we put voice to what you have already declared, the supernatural things that take place. Hallelujah. Father, there are miracles that you're waiting to release into the earth if we'll just talk about them. If we'll just declare and say, "God, I'm ready for you to move." Hallelujah. Do me a favor, just raise your hands right where you are. And just say this to the Lord. You don't have to say it real loud, but just say it to the Lord. "Lord, I'm ready for you to move in my life. I'm ready for you to do some things. I've been waiting on you, but the whole time you've been waiting on me. Move, Lord. I give you permission. I give you permission to show yourself strong on my behalf. I give you permission to fight my battles for me. I give you permission to go and to cause the things that you desire to come to pass in my life. Thank you for it, Lord. Thank you for it, Lord. Thank you for it, Lord." Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Thanks once again for tuning in to the Spring Hill Church podcast. We hope that you have been blessed by today's message. If you would like more information about the church, please feel free to visit us at springhill.cc.